Well, good morning, everybody. It is, I would say it's nice to see you, but I can't see any of you, and I'm doing this Saturday night in my living room, and yeah, it's different doing it this way, and I wish we didn't have to, but as I'm sure you read in the email that was sent out, some people in our congregation had exposure to COVID-19, and so we're playing the cautious side and staying home for this Sunday, so yeah, I get to do things a little bit differently and in a way that I've never done before. And yeah, we're praying that it goes well and that you can still be edified at home, even though we can't be together this Sunday. With that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today, and we thank you that even though we have to be at home this Sunday, Lord, that we can still hear from your word and be edified by it, because, Lord, you have promised that your word will never return empty. Your word will always accomplish what you have sent it to do. Lord, we thank you for that. So we pray that as we go through your word, the next passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, that you would be with us and help us to understand what it is that you have to say to us, and yeah, help us to learn what it means to store up treasures in heaven and to make that the focus of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read our passage to start because it's always a good thing to do. So today we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll just read it for you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now there once was a farmer who had a lot of land. He had several combines, like this was a big operation. He had a lot of grain bins on his land, even a silo, and like lots of places where he could store his grain. And he was hoping that when harvest came one particular year, that he would be able to fill up everything and, you know, be able to slowly sell it and make a lot of money. Well, harvest came and it was the perfect year. Like, think of you farmers out there, think of the perfect year for harvesting grain or growing grain or whatever it takes. It was like better than that. And he started harvesting, he started combining, and as he was filling up his grain bins and his silo, he realized that halfway through he was gonna run out of room. So he decided that he would build a bunch more grain bins, some bigger ones, and continue adding as he needed for all this grain that he was bringing in through his combines. And yeah. He had a lot of grain by the end of harvest, and he was standing outside in his yard, and he was looking at all his grain bins in his silo full of grain, and he was saying to himself, man, I have done well for myself. I have so much grain. I have enough to, like, you know, keep it for a few years and sell it down the way and, you know, keep making money, and I won't have to work for a few years. Like, this is amazing. And so he decided he would retire for just a few years, you know, have some parties, buy some really good wine, invite his friends over, buy them really nice things, buy himself nice things, maybe build himself a new house, all these things he was dreaming of buying for himself. But then the day he said that to himself, the Lord came to him and he said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So the man died that very night, and all of his wealth was divided among his family and his, like, his wife and his kids, and for him it ended up meaning nothing. Does that story sound familiar? I hope it does, because that's a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. After he finished telling the story to his disciples, he said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's in Luke 12:21. Now, there were a few different times where Jesus taught about wealthiness and being rich and how to guard against that kind of mentality. And today's passage is the same thing. So let's read the passage again. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So far in the Sermon on the Mount, we've heard so much about the life that is to come. We're told in the Beatitudes that we should live our best life later. That is, that we should be living this life in light of the blessing and the reward that will come in the new heaven and new earth. Jesus told us to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, those hypocrites. In all these different things, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love, giving, prayer, fasting, all these things, we're to be better than the Pharisees. He tells us things we shouldn't do that the Pharisees do, and he gives us examples of what it looks like to do what we're supposed to. But Jesus' concern isn't merely with how we act. No, Jesus' concern is for our hearts. Because in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, God promised to give his people new hearts, and that the law would be written on our hearts. So in all these things he's described so far in the sermon, our righteousness, Jesus wants our hearts to be right, not just our actions. And right hearts will bring right action. Now the Pharisees, they were doing all of the right actions, but their motivation was way wrong. At the beginning of chapter 6, we see that they're doing it for the praise and recognition of other men, of other people. They're praying on the street corners, and when they fast, they make it very obvious that they're fasting. They distort their face and they wear sackcloth, and they don't oil their hair, and so people would know that they were fasting. They wanted people to know how righteous they were being. Their motivation was not to please God, and they certainly didn't care about the condition of their hearts. At least that's how it seems. Even though they were the very ones to whom the promise of the new covenant was given. But also in chapter 6, Jesus introduced us to this idea of heavenly reward for our earthly actions. When we give to the needy, we'll be rewarded in heaven. When we pray in secret, we'll be rewarded in heaven. When we fast, we'll be rewarded in heaven. And that's where this morning's passage comes in. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and thieves break in and steal." Jesus has been telling his disciples all about the reward they will have in heaven because of their righteousness, their true righteousness. And now he tells them, don't worry at all about earthly reward or earthly treasure. It'll just get ruined. Jesus tells us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Because here on earth, where we're affected every day by the curse of our sin, our treasures can be eaten by moths and rust and probably some other things too. They decay, they get ruined, they wear down with time. They just don't last. It's not worth it. On top of that, our treasures can be stolen. Sinful men or women who don't know the Lord could take the things that we treasure away from us. They could be gone forever. Such is the state of our earthly treasure. Now, treasure is anything valuable to us. In Jesus' day, it was anything that people would want to keep hidden, anything valuable, something they would want to store up. Most people would have like a secret chest in their home, or they would dig a hole in their floor and they would hide their precious things in that hole or in that chest. That's where they would keep anything of great value. So it'd be like family heirlooms, jewelry, money, fancy clothes, anything that other people might want to steal. They didn't have much trust in banks, so they didn't really put their money in the bank. And such things as safety deposit boxes weren't invented yet for their really valuable things to keep them safe. So they would store up for themselves in their homes the things that they treasured. But Jesus tells us not to do that at all. Instead, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. In heaven, moths will not eat your treasure. Rust will not affect any of it. The effects of sin and the curse and of time will have been done away with, and so they won't ruin any of our treasure. Furthermore, in heaven, nobody will be a thief, because in heaven, everybody will know God. There won't be anybody to steal your treasure away from you. Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful thought to think about. But even though our heavenly treasure won't get ruined or stolen in heaven, that's not the ultimate reason that we should store up our treasure in heaven. So what does Jesus say is the real reason that we should store up our treasure there? It's because our hearts chase our treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you, does Jesus care about what our treasure is? I hope you answered yes, because the place we store our treasure says a lot about what kind of treasure it is. And if Jesus didn't care about what our treasure is, he wouldn't be talking about it at all, would he? But his main concern about our treasure is where it is. Because our hearts, even though they've been made new in the new covenant, they're not incapable of making mistakes or incapable of sin. We still experience sin on a daily basis. So even though we have new hearts already, we don't have perfect hearts yet. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking so much about the heart? Let's talk about that for just a little bit here. So in our culture, we're a little bit obsessed with the heart. The heart in our society is where emotions come from, and for most people, they think that emotions can never be wrong. And because emotions are never wrong, and emotions come from your heart, they say things like, follow your heart. I'm sure many or most of you have heard that in a TV show or a book or a movie or anything that comes out of Canadian or North American culture, where they say, follow your heart, or something like, it'll never lead you astray. Well, the Bible begs to differ. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts, according to Jeremiah 17, are the very things that lead us astray. We should never follow our heart. Now, some people might object, saying, well, my heart is in a good place, so I know it won't lead me astray. I know it won't follow after all my earthly treasures. I just need to keep control over my heart. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's the deceitfulness of sin and the heart's own deceitfulness that's coming out to play, my friends. That's the evil one using your heart against you, trying to lead you away from the Lord. because as soon as you start to accumulate wealth or treasures for yourself on earth, Jesus tells us that our heart will follow it and it'll lead us away from God. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It's Matthew 19, 23 and 24. It's because when someone is rich, their hearts are constantly being pulled in a direction away from God. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus tells us to make sure that our treasure is in heaven, which is the right place for it to be, because our hearts will naturally follow where our treasure is, and it'll be easier for our hearts to be in the right place if our treasure is in the right place to begin with. So the next part of our passage is a little bit difficult to understand completely. Jesus uses a metaphor that we in the 21st century are completely unfamiliar with. So it takes a little bit of work to figure out what it means for us. And if you take any time to read commentaries on it, you'll find out that even the words that are used in the Greek don't completely make sense with each other. So Jesus says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now today, we don't have that saying or that idea that the eye is the lamp of the body. Apparently, it was a pretty common thing in Jesus' day. This could mean a couple of different things. We aren't totally sure. But all of the suggestions are legitimate, valid interpretations of the text. The most common idea about what it means for the eye to be the lamp of the body, and this is probably the one that makes the most sense, is that the eye is the organ through which light enters the body. So therefore, it is the way by which the body receives light. Just like a lamp gives light to a room when it is lit so that all may see, the eye gives light to the body so that it may see and know where it's going, so that it can know the right way to go. So the eye, then, is the part of us that shows us where to go. It illuminates the way so that we won't go the wrong way or chase after or go after or follow after the wrong paths or the wrong things. So if the eye is healthy, if it functions the way it should, then the whole body is healthy because it'll go in the right direction. But here's where things get really tricky. In the original language, in the Greek, the word that's translated as bad isn't really the opposite of healthy. Now, the word that's translated as bad could mean evil, the eye that is evil, which would be a valid translation, but it could also mean stingy or selfish or miserly. It's this idea of being selfishly greedy and keeping all your money and possessions for yourself and refusing to give to others in their time of need. And this is probably the best translation for that word. So then, after establishing that bad really means selfishly greedy or stingy, the commentators will usually go back to the word that's translated as healthy, which still works as a translation, but it doesn't really get at what I think Jesus is trying to tell us. In other places in the Bible, the word that's translated as healthy here is also translated in different variations of the word as generous or generosity or generously or that sort of stuff, which makes a lot more sense when we pair it up with and compare it to the meaning of bad as being selfish or greedy. So if your eye is generous, it'll be good. But if your eye is stingy or selfish, that's a bad thing. So I hope you can follow and could follow that conversation there, because it's really important for understanding the passage for today. So if our eye is bad, what is in us that we call light will actually not be light. Because if your eye can't see, if you're stingy or selfish, then what is supposed to be light inside you will actually be darkness. And Jesus says, how great is the darkness? Some say, like some commentators said, that the heart and the eye in this passage are comparable. They're the same thing. But I don't really see it, because if the heart is the thing that follows our treasure, but the eye is the thing that's supposed to lead us in the right direction, those are totally opposite things. They're not the same. That is to say, our eyes, our gaze, our focus needs to be fixed on the right thing. Our heart can't be the thing that guides us, because it'll lead us astray every time. So our eye needs to be healthy. We need to be generous. And if it is, then our heart will follow in the same direction. So Jesus is telling us to set our focus on our treasure in heaven, because then our heart will follow after it. Now Jesus goes on to tell us a little bit more about why this is so important. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, you can't seek to have both earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. The two just aren't compatible. You can't serve God while also accumulating stuff selfishly on earth. You just can't do it. It doesn't work. Because if you're trying to serve God, but at the same time trying to accumulate earthly stuff, your heart is going to follow the earthly stuff, probably, because we all know we're sinful, we're fallen, and that's just the way it goes. The word here that's translated as serve is the word that they would use for slaves serving their masters, which implies that either we're slaves to our stuff or we're slaves to God. Now, if you're a slave, it was to one person and one person only. You couldn't be a slave or a servant of two different people. It just, that didn't work, because as Jesus said, you would serve one and despise the other, or love one and hate the other. So if that happened somehow, that somebody ended up being a slave of two different people, they would end up eventually having to choose between the two. They would have to choose which one to serve wholeheartedly, to give their whole devotion to. And I think for us, if we know ourselves, if we tried to do that, our sinful hearts would naturally just go after the earthly treasure, because that's what we see, that's what we touch, that's what we can experience. But man, the heavenly reward that we're promised is so much greater. So we have to choose one or the other. We have to choose either serving God or serving our money, our possessions. And I hope it's obvious which master we should choose to serve. Now, at first read, these three little sections, where our treasure is, the eye, and serving masters, they can seem a little bit disconnected, especially the middle one, because it's so different from the rest of it. So how do they connect? Well, they're all talking about the same thing, and they all work together to make one point. So first, Jesus says not to store up treasures on earth, but rather to store up treasure in heaven, because our heart will follow our treasure, wherever it ends up being. Then he says that our eye, or the lamp of our body, which is what gives light to our body so that we walk in the right direction, should be healthy. The word for healthy could also be translated as generous, and bad could be translated as stingy or selfish. So he's saying that we should have generosity, not selfishness, as one of our guiding principles. Then he says that we can't serve two masters, both money, possessions, and God. For we will hate one and love the other, or serve one and despise the other. In other words, we can't chase after earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, because one of them is going to be left behind. And given our sinful fallen nature, like I've already mentioned, it'll probably be the heavenly treasure that gets left behind. So what's the main point? What's the whole point of all of it? The main point is that we as disciples of Jesus should not accumulate or store up treasure on earth for ourselves. And that phrase is really key here, for ourselves. Selfish greed, storing up treasures for ourselves, is what's under attack here. That's what Jesus is going after. I've heard so many parents say that they learn the true extent of the fallenness of humankind simply by watching their toddlers play with other kids. So even if they have a toy or two in their own hands, they'll see another kid playing with another toy, and they'll walk over or crawl over, and they'll quickly snatch up that toy from the other kid's hand because they want to play with it themselves. But in the meantime, if they had a different toy, they would have had to put it down, abandon it, and, you know, to make room for this other toy in their hands. And then along comes another child and takes the toy that they were first playing with, and the greedy kid says, "No, that's mine," even though he can't possibly play with both of them at the same time. One of the first words that kids learn to use repeatedly is that word, "mine," or so I've been told. I'll have to wait a couple of years to experience that for myself, but I know it's coming. This selfishness is what Jesus is warning against here. Some might call it materialism or consumerism or what have you, but selfishness or selfish greed, which we all have in us, is what Jesus wants us to guard against. So what does this mean for us today? What do we do with this? Well, I hope that it's obvious. We should do all that we can to make sure our treasure is in heaven and that our hearts are following the right things. Now, some questions come up at this point for me. Questions like, so is it okay to have a job that pays a lot of money? Or should I feel bad for quitting one job and getting another just because the pay is better? And I think these are the wrong kinds of questions to be asking. The real question is, why are you, or why am I, seeking these things? Why am I seeking a good paying job? Why do I want to make more money? Because so many times, it isn't just our actions that make a difference, it's the reason behind we do them, or why we do them. If it's for selfish reasons, then yeah, you should probably reconsider what you're doing. But even if it isn't, that money will become a temptation for you. So watch out, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But how do we do all this? How do we live a life today that reflects what we've learned from the Sermon on the Mount so far? Well, my first application point is to read this book. It's a book that's been edited by C.J. Mahaney. It's a bunch of different guys who wrote little chapters about worldliness and the different things that seduce us and take us away from the gospel. And the book is called Worldliness, Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World. In here, there's a chapter called God, My Heart, and Stuff, talking about exactly what we're talking about this morning. So as a first application point, I'd encourage you to pick up this book. We have a copy in our church library, so go check it out, take a look. There's lots of good stuff in here, especially just because we're talking about it this morning. You should read the chapter called God, My Heart, and Stuff. Now, some of my other application points are taken or adapted from that chapter, but not everything that I'm going to say is, or not everything in the chapter is going to be in the sermon. So go take out the book and read it. It's really, really good. I'd highly recommend it. So there are four things that I'd encourage us all to be doing as we consider how we can live out this part of Jesus's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Firstly, we need to regularly carry out some self-examination and ask ourselves how we're doing. Some good questions to ask ourselves could be, when I wake up in the morning, do I think about how I can be rich toward God? Or do I think about different stuff that I can store up for myself? Or another question we could ask is there any stuff that I really, really want? If so, how would having that lead me closer to God or help me serve God better? And if you can't come up with a good answer for that, you probably shouldn't be getting that stuff. Another question we could ask is, do I spend a lot of time thinking about my stuff or my money? Am I proud of the money or the stuff that I have? Another question we could ask is, do I think of myself as rich? If not, do I wish I had more money? And why do I want that? All of these questions, and there's so many more we could ask, could help us determine where our heart is truly at. If our hearts are ruled by our stuff, it'll show. We'll know. We'll keep looking online at different things we can buy, which one is the best, how much it costs, and how we'll consciously save up for that specific thing. Now, that's not always a bad thing. If there's something that you legitimately need, then getting the one that would best fit your need is a good thing. But if it's for selfish reasons, that's not a good thing that you should be doing. I'm guilty of doing that. I need to repent of that almost every day. And as we ask ourselves these questions and examine our lives, the Holy Spirit might convict us of some areas where we're sinning against God. And if that happens, that's a good thing. We're experiencing the fallenness of humankind, and God is showing us where we need to change. So if you are convicted of sin while you're doing some self-examination and asking yourself a bunch of questions, you need to take some time in prayer, confessing that sin to God, and repenting of it. It's also a good idea to confess that sin to others, because then they can hold you accountable to what you're doing, and they can give you a kick in the butt if you need it. So that's the first application point. The second one is that we need to remember what and where our true riches and treasure are. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So what are some other passages that talk about our riches? How can we read the scriptures and figure out what our riches actually are? Let's take a look at just a few. Proverbs 3:16 says that long life is in her hands. That's wisdom's hands. In her left hand are riches and honor, telling us that those who are wise have true riches. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So we can boast in the fact that we know the Lord. That in itself is treasure to be stored up forever. And there's a few from the New Testament. Romans 2:4, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 2 verse 2, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." And there are so many other passages in the New Testament that talk about our riches. But for the sake of time, I'll put them in the notes. And if you go on the website and read the manuscript, hopefully they'll show up at the bottom and you can look up some other passages that talk about what our riches are. So what are our true riches? According to these passages, our true riches are, or is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died to pay for our sin, makes us rich beyond measure. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he showed us in saving us from our sin. And even more directly from Matthew 6 and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, our true treasure also includes the rewards which Christ will have for us in the new heaven and the new earth, which we will receive based on how we live in this life. The Beatitudes, the better righteousness, the new hearts which Jesus gives us, all of these lead to reward in heaven, which we will receive based on how we live in this life. That is where our true treasure lies, and our truest treasure is the gospel, our salvation. So as we consider what and where our treasure is, let's remember that no riches, even the reward promised to us for our obedience to Christ, are greater than the riches we have in our salvation. So if you know Christ, you are the richest person in the world, literally. And I'm so glad that so many of you have that kind of richness. So when you're looking at that new, better, or more expensive thing that you really, really want, just ask yourself, is this as or more glorious than the gospel? And the answer should always be no, every single time. So we need to remember where our true riches are and what our true riches are. Our third point of application for the morning is to dematerialize our lives. This one comes from the book Worldliness. I just thought it was so important and such a good practice that we should be doing that. I knew most of you probably won't read the book, but I thought I should put this one in the sermon. So the idea here is to go through your stuff at home, determine what you need, and anything that you don't need or you don't use can give away or sell or just get rid of them in general because you don't need it. Should probably be at least a yearly thing in order for it to remain truly practical, because if we go 10 years, we're going to accumulate a lot of stuff again, probably, because we live in Canada where we have lots of money and lots of things available to us. So we should go through our stuff regularly and dematerialize our lives, get rid of things that we don't need. And I know this sounds radical, but Jesus specifically tells us not to store up treasures on earth. In a culture where it's so easy to accumulate what we don't need, we probably need a practice like this in order to keep things in check and stay obedient to the Lord Jesus. And as it's explained in the chapter, getting rid of our stuff can be really, really hard. But maybe that just shows us the true sinfulness and covetousness of our hearts. And it'll show us how we need to repent. And finally, our fourth application point is really simple. Give generously. One of the best remedies for selfishness is to give your money to others who need it. The Bible tells us so much about giving, and it's something that we're expected and commanded to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And there are lots of people, I think, who don't do it very well. I can't say that for you who are listening, but The really great thing about giving away our money is that not only will it prevent selfishness within us, but as Jesus told us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, it will actually earn us reward in heaven. So it's a double-edged sword, giving generously. So as you see a need, just give. Don't hesitate. Be cheerful as you give, and the Lord will bless you for that in heaven, and he'll bless you in a way on earth that will allow you to focus on him more. So instead of storing up treasures for ourselves on earth, let's give our treasures, our earthly treasures, to those who really need it. So I know that's a lot to take in. I hope you've been encouraged by our passage today, and let's continue to ask God to show us where we need to change. Let's ask him to help us focus on our heavenly reward, not on earthly treasure. let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to serve our Heavenly Master wholeheartedly and to focus on the reward that we will receive in heaven for that. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. God, we cannot even begin to understand why you would do the things that you have done or give us the things you've given us. Lord, you're so good in giving us your word and helping us to know who you are and to know how you expect us to live when we follow you. Father, we thank you for this passage in Matthew that tells us not to store up treasure on earth for ourselves, but rather to store up treasure in heaven. Would you help us, Lord, to be generous as we seek to give of the means that you have given us? Lord, we know that you have promised to provide everything that we need, which we'll be learning more about next week. And yeah, Lord, we pray that you would help us to depend on you for what we need and to give away the things that we don't. Help us, Lord, to set our gaze and to set our eyes on the treasure that really matters. Yeah, change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Yeah, thanks for listening. I pray that you are encouraged, and I hope to see you all again very soon. God bless.